Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Romans 8:26. And from Luke 11, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. According to the Apostle Paul, we don't know what to pray for or how to pray, and so we must be taught. We must learn. Like Jesus' disciples said to him, Lord, John taught his disciples how to pray. Teach us. And maybe that surprises you, that the very first leaders of the church would have to be taught how to pray. It doesn't surprise me. I probably get more questions from people in the congregation about prayer than I do about any other topic in the Bible, except maybe what happens when we die. People will want to know what they should pray about. How do they know God is listening? How do they recognize his answer? And I've come to realize that many of God's people feel ill-equipped and unready to pray, especially to pray in the hearing of other believers. And so truly, we don't know how to pray and must be taught. And so when Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them, he did it very gladly. And he said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We don't know how to pray, and so the Lord not only teaches us about prayer, but teaches us words that we can pray. He gives us the very words to speak. And so sometimes I know that certain Christians think that it's almost unspiritual to pray the Lord's Prayer because, people have it memorized, and sometimes people do just sort of run through it by rote without thinking about what they're actually saying. But to regard this as somehow a prayer that's less than or not as good as others is really a sad kind of judgment, because, again, these are the very words of Jesus that he's given to us. And Martin Luther talks about how the Lord's Prayer is better than any that any of us could come up with or compose. As a former monk, Luther knew a lot about the life of prayer. At one point, his barber, of all people, asked him about how to pray, wrote him a letter about that. And so Luther shot off a letter to him, more like a book, and it was called A Simple Way to Pray. And of course, it was very pastoral, but also extremely practical. Luther said things like, begin and end the day in prayer. If you feel the impulse to pray, pray right then and there. Don't put it off, or you might forget. You might forget about it or not come back to it. I don't know how often you've been in a situation where, you're talking with one of your fellow brothers or sisters in Christ, and they have something that they ask you to pray about, and you say, all right, I'll be praying for you. And then the next Sunday in church, you see them approaching, and you're like, oh, dear, I need to pray for Bob. Dear God, please help Bob with that thing he's been doing. And then you say, hey, Bob, I've been praying for you. So, if Bob or Sally ask you to pray on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever you see them, stop and pray right then. And hopefully you will remember to pray later too, but pray right then and there. Luther also suggests meditating on the Lord's Prayer when we pray, thinking about what each phrase means, and maybe, thinking about things that fall under that category. So, for example, if you are praying, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, think about the people that have wronged you. Think about them. Picture their face. Think about what they've done and ask God to have mercy on them and to help you to have mercy on them. And you could do that. You could spend a lot of time doing that. And Luther says, and if you run out of time and got to get off to your day before you finish it, so what? The time that you spent was not wasted. It was well worthwhile meditating on those petitions and those thoughts of prayer. And then at the very end, he says, and when you finish praying, you should say amen very heartily and emphatically with real strong push and faith behind it. The word amen is a Hebrew word. We don't use a lot of Hebrew words in our worship anymore, as we went from being mostly a Jewish church to a Gentile church, but there are still are a few. We say Sabbath, right? We say hallelujah. On Palm Sunday, we say Hosanna. These are all Hebrew words. But every time we pray, we say amen. Well, what does that mean? Amen is a verb that means to believe. That's the Hebrew word for believing. So like in Genesis 15, verse 6, when it says Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, it's that word amen there. So it's kind of like Abram amened the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so when we say amen at the end of a prayer, it's a confession of faith. It's saying, I believe that God has the power and the willingness and the ability to hear and to respond to my prayer. So the Lord's Prayer is a marvelous prayer. And then we're also given in Scripture to teach us how to pray the entire book of Psalms, longest book of the Bible. And if you think about it, the Psalms cover the entire breadth and depth of human experience. They cover the joy that wants to break out into song and praising God. They cover the lament that comes when hard times happen. There are the complaint psalms that say, what's going on here, Lord? Why aren't you doing something? Even has those wonderful imprecatory psalms in which you pray for God to let your enemies have it. The prayers of the Psalms were on the lips of Jesus as he died on the cross. Specifically, Psalm 31 and Psalm 22 were on his lips as he died on the cross. And throughout the centuries, the Psalms have been the prayers of God's people. Luther knew the whole Psalter by heart. Many other Christians through the centuries have as well. And I try to make the Psalms sort of the center point of my own personal devotional life. Every day, I pray a psalm and try to meditate on it. And, you know, and a good thing to do also is to read it aloud so that you slow down. You tend to read slower when you read aloud than when you read silently in your head. And so it really helps you to hear it and really get the meat out of it. And so you pray the Psalms, and eventually what you'll discover is that with time, with habit, the very words of Scripture, the words of the Psalms themselves will begin to flavor your prayers and give them a very lovely aroma. They'll pepper your prayers with the very prayers of David and Jesus and God's people throughout history. We don't know what we ought to pray for, and so we have to learn. And one of the ways that we can learn how to pray is by also using written prayers by other Christians that can be of a blessing to us. Now, you want to get to the point where you don't have to always pray from a book, but there's nothing wrong with praying from a book either. When you were learning how to speak, you did it by mimicking and copying your parents and your older siblings if they were in the home. And so when we learn how to pray, we can learn how to pray by using the words of our mothers and fathers in the Christian faith, our older brothers and sisters. Maybe you pray the morning and evening prayer from Luther's Catechism. Maybe you learn how to pray from another Christian devotional book or from something in the hymnal. But for us to not pray because we just think we don't know how, there's no excuse for that. Because there are so many wonderful resources in the Bible and in the enormity of Christian literature for us to be able to use for prayer. And finally, at the end of all that, I don't know if you, have you ever had a situation where, or a season in your life, where you had prayed for so long and so many occasions for some petition, some outcome, that you kind of got to where you were just emotionally and spiritually exhausted from praying for it? I call that you were all prayed out. Have you ever felt that way? Well, in those situations, we have this wonderful promise from Romans 8 that the Spirit likewise intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So when we don't know what to pray or how to pray for, or don't have the energy to pray, the Spirit prays for us. In next week's epistle reading from later in Romans 8, we'll hear that Christ himself is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Jesus is praying for us even now up in heaven. I know that sometimes, you know, Mrs. Poor was talking about, you know, we're waiting for Jesus, and sometimes I think we get this impression, you know, what is Jesus doing up there for the last 2,000 years? You know, is he taking a nap? Is he, you know, sitting on the beach drinking some margaritas? What's going on? What's taking him so long? And what we forget is that Jesus is actually doing stuff in heaven. He is working. He's doing heavy lifting in prayer, praying for us along with the Spirit. Now, in terms of the inner workings of the Trinity and how God the Son can pray to the Father and God the Spirit can pray to the Father, I don't know how to explain and unpack all that. I'm just going to delight in the fact that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying for me. And I hope that brings a comfort and delight to you too. The other thing that verse tells me, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That means sometimes your prayer doesn't even need to have words. So sometimes the grunt of frustration, or the whimper of fear, or the cry of lament, you know, just these sounds, these words, these inexpressible groanings from our own bodies are prayer enough. And that when God hears that, he knows what's on our heart and what's on our mind. You know, he knows our mind, and he fills in the blanks. And also, I like to think when sometimes we pray for the wrong things, maybe kind of crosses it out and does a little editing on our prayers as well. The Bible has a lot to teach about prayer. It can become overwhelming. Almost every gospel and every epistle has something to say about prayer. We're told to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are told to pray for all people, even for kings and those in high position, politicians, elected leaders. We are told in Scripture that we should not be anxious about anything, not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, in some of the teaching around the Lord's Prayer, that we shouldn't try to call attention to ourselves when we pray. You know, we shouldn't try to be seen by others when we pray, and we shouldn't think that we're heard for our many words or something like that. So just keep it simple. You don't have to make it elaborate or, you know, think that by asking for the same thing for 10 times or by praying on it for 10 minutes that somehow that's going to make God more inclined to your petition than if you just have a short and simple prayer. And ultimately, the ultimate teaching of Scripture that we see in like Luke 18 is Jesus tells us never to give up hope, but always to pray. And then he goes into the parable of the persistent widow, the one that keeps knocking annoyingly on the door of the judge that refuses to give her justice. We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Someday, all of our waiting in prayer will turn into waking reality. Our joy, our hope will become joy. Our faith will become our sight. And until that day, we keep learning and we keep praying. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.